over the past few weeks, 3 weeks, we've been considering how the Holy Spirit has been working through Peter and John, and we've been considering how they were on their way to the temple to pray, and they saw this man, this lame man, who was placed daily by a particular gate, the gate called Beautiful, which was outside of the temple area. And over the past couple of weeks, we've considered how him being outside of the temple area is a picture of all of us, in a sense, and how we were all at one stage outside of the things of God. We were all like this man was. We were all in a lame condition, lame in sin. And we were all poor, looking for help, looking for alms, looking for the help of someone else. But once God intervened and he brought about healing, everything changed for this man. And once God brings about healing within our lives, once he brings about salvation within our lives, everything should change. We should be different people. We shouldn't walk as we once walked. We shouldn't talk as we once talked. We should be changed. We should be different. We should have a different conversation. We should be like this man who had a spring in his step. Acts chapter 3 verse 8 says, when he received his healings, it says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And so we've considered these things and thought, well, you know, when we look at our own walk with the Lord and we look at how, yeah, we're just going through our day-to-day business, do we have a spring in our step? You know, are we standing with the Lord? Are we walking with the Lord? Are we praising the Lord? Are we in that place where we want to enter into his temple, as it were? Because this should be the response of everyone who believes in Christ. This should be the response of everyone who names the name of Jesus and says that Jesus is our Lord and he is our Savior. We should be there praising God. And as he did this, as he leapt up and he stood and he walked and he entered the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God, I want to emphasize it again and again and again. Verse 9 of chapter 3 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. See, it had this knock-on effect. And again, we ask ourselves the question, within our own individual lives, does our walk have a knock-on effect that people look at us and think, wow, they believe in God. They're joyous. They're praising God. Or, you know, do they just think, maybe you're just as miserable as they are? I don't know, but this man had joy. And the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. Amen. So we have to rely upon that joy. That's what we have to rely upon. And so this man's joy, it attracted a crowd, and it provided an opportunity for Peter now to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel, as we've been considering, to a predominantly Jewish audience. And as Peter preached the gospel, it doesn't actually list exactly what he taught on that day, but as he preached the gospel, it caught the attention, as we've been considering, of the temple police, because the Jews were under Roman rule, but within the temple area, they had their own jurisdiction. They had their own police, and they could actually punish people with death. And so it caught the attention of the temple police, who informed the priest, who informed the Sadducees, and these were all opponents of God. And these opponents of God, their desire was to squash this teaching of Jesus, this teaching in Jesus' name. Remember, I said to you at the beginning of chapters 3 and 4, it has a specific emphasis on the power and the name of Jesus. They want to squash that. And so what they did was they arrested Peter and they arrested John and they imprisoned them overnight. And then we saw how the next day they were presented before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 men consisting of Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, and the ruling families of the nation. And these were the people who governed the nation, and they basically started their question of Peter and John by asking them a leading question. And the leading question was all based around Deuteronomy 13. And Deuteronomy 13 was talking about if somebody prophesied something or a dreamer comes and he's a dreamer dreaming a dream and he wants to lead you away from God, then basically, and you find out that he's just leading the people astray, then the punishment of that was death. And so they're leading this question and hoping that Peter and John would incriminate themselves, which in turn would then give them the excuse to execute them. But what the Sanhedrin didn't realize was that on this day, the Holy Spirit was moving. The Holy Spirit was doing a different thing. And so we're here today and we've all come from different backgrounds and things like that and different experiences. But we believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit at some point moved within your heart and brought you to a place where you could accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And he continues to move and provide situations so that you can preach the gospel, that you can share Christ. The Holy Spirit provided this opportunity right here today. An opportunity for Peter to share Jesus. They wanted to stop the name of Jesus being proclaimed, but they only provided an opportunity for Jesus' name to be proclaimed. Wonderful. And so, these lowly fishermen, who are, in a sense, insignificant nobodies. Now, doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that make you feel good? That these insignificant nobodies were now before the most powerful men in the nation to give an account of what they believe in. You see? And I know that I'm an insignificant nobody, but in Christ, ooh, I'm a somebody. Amen. I'm a king's kid. Amen. You know, I've been given that rich, rich, rich inheritance. I've been given a commission to share Jesus with people when the opportunity arises. Now, I know for all of us, there's times when we cower. We have a chance to share Jesus and we're like, oh, we get fearful and everything. And you know what? That's a natural feeling, that's a natural response, because as we go through the text, we're going to see how they prayed that God would give them the ability to preach the gospel without fear, in boldness. So fear must be a real thing we have to overcome. But Peter's here, he doesn't have fear, because Peter went through that experience with the Lord Jesus where he denied him and he knew how he felt by denying his Lord and his Savior. And he was like, do you know what? I'm not going back there again. I don't want to feel that again. I don't want to deny my Lord and my Savior. No, I can't do it again. So do you know what? I've got nothing to lose. I'm just going to share the gospel. And he said, we considered last week, and we're not going to go exactly into everything, but he said in chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, see, just look, don't get it twisted. It's not some Jesus, some random guy from the back of yard over there. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, you know, the one whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead. Amen. You did this, but guess what? God did that. By him, Jesus, this man, this lame man who you know, who's placed daily at the gate called Beautiful, stands here before you, not partially healed, not like, oh, Was it a healing? Wasn't it a healing? No, he stands before you whole. Speaking of Jesus, he says in verse 8, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's a command. We must be saved. You know, I think it's in Acts 17 where it says, these times of ignorance, you know, God, like, he winked at. And they can't see that on the tape, but he winked at. Like, I'll give you a blight. Look, I'm going to wink at that. But now, I command all men to be saved. It's a command. So this is why on the day of judgment, no one will have an excuse. No one will have an excuse. And it goes on to say in verse 13, now when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter, remember, the boldness has squashed the fear, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Whoa. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. See, they marveled because in those days, if you knew the scriptures, you knew the law and everything, you generally sat at the feet of someone. You sat at the feet of Gamaliel. They were your teacher and you learned from your teacher. That's how it went. These guys didn't sit at anyone apart from Jesus. They marveled. And why did they marvel? They realized they had been with Jesus. See, the thing is, how often do we spend time with Jesus? Because being with Jesus makes all the difference. Spending time with Jesus in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, praising his name, that makes all the difference. They realize they're untrained, but they've been with Jesus, yo. They had been with Jesus. So they heard what these guys were saying and they couldn't refute what they were saying. And then they looked at the man who had been healed, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say absolutely nothing against it. Nothing against it. But you're the rulers of Israel. You're the guys who know everything and can do everything, and you've got the power to, you know, to manipulate truth and everything and bring accusations. No, they couldn't do anything. They could say nothing against it. And so we're going to pick up from verse 15 of Acts chapter 4. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, do you know what? You judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And he goes on to say, for the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all to the chiefs and the elders and said all these things to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, whom by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered against together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So let's track back to verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So instead of releasing Peter and John, having all the facts before them, verse 15 says, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. So instead of releasing them, they've just told them to go aside. While they kind of like went to the other side and started gathering, can you picture it now? They're going to confer with each other. They're going to get in their little huddle just to say, well, what, you know, what we're going to do. And this is exactly what they said. They asked themselves a question, saying, what shall we do to these men? I thought it was obvious what you wanted to do with these men. Deuteronomy 13, you wanted to execute them. But now, you can't, because you cannot refute what they have done, what has been done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The wisest men in Israel, the religious leaders and the aristocrats, they didn't know what to do. And this is exactly what I mentioned last week, which Jesus said in Luke chapter 21. He says, you know, you're gonna be presented before kings and before rulers and everything. And when that happens, don't start thinking beforehand, well, yeah, when I have this opportunity, this is what I'm going to say and this is what I'm going to do. No, because I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to speak through you. And when I speak through you, guess what? Your adversaries, they were their adversaries right now. They were coming against the things of God, coming against what God was doing, would not be able to contradict or resist. Jesus spoke it, and now it's happening. And they go on to say, for indeed that a notable miracle had been done through them, it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They're admitting that they could not deny that a notable miracle had been done. They were trying to stand on the law. They're trying to stand on Deuteronomy chapter 13. And what they thought Deuteronomy 13 was saying was now crumbling before their feet. Because if Peter and John were false prophets or dreamers, the law of Moses demanded that they be put to death. They had the power to put them to death. It was done within the temple area. But they couldn't refute it. But on the other hand now, if the miracle was done by the power of God, then all that Peter and John had said about Jesus being the chief cornerstone, which they had rejected, must be true. It has to be true. What else could it be? And you see, we read these things in the scriptures. Do we believe these things? You see, is all that Peter's saying about Christ, that he is the chief cornerstone, that, you know, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, if we really believe that, that should affect the way we live our lives. That should affect the way we go about our business from day to day. It should. But sometimes as Christians, you know, we take these things casually, you know, and it's like, yeah, I'm saved. And we get on with life and just go about things in our merry little way. And we don't really stand for these things which we know to be true. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as I said last week, I don't know much about building works and every construction, but the chief cornerstone is where everything else for that building, for that edifice, takes its measurements from. And if that chief cornerstone is out of line, out of sync in any way, the whole building's out of sync. If it's out of level in any way, the whole levels are gone. Are we out of level? Are we out of sync? And if we are, is that because Jesus is not really our chief cornerstone? The chief cornerstone of our lives. You see the way I'm doing that angle there? I think right angle. The chief cornerstone. And Peter said he's the chief cornerstone which you leaders rejected. You see, because there's conviction, you know, and even in our preaching of the gospel, there should be an element where you want to bring conviction. You don't want to condemn someone, but you want to bring conviction. A bit of conviction so the Holy Spirit can kind of like grab onto that and say, yeah, I want to massage that a little. You know, a little bit of conviction there. Yeah, and his name is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. But sadly, the religious leaders were not having a bar of it. In their prideful state, they still refused to believe in Jesus. And I mentioned it last week, and I mentioned it again. From reading the text, if you can pan out just a little bit, okay, what you actually see is you see the goodness and the mercy of God. Peter's basically rebuking them and challenging them. But what the Father is actually doing, he's reaching out to them again. He's presenting Jesus to them one more time. You know, he used John. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. They came to John and says, well, who sent you? By what authority do you do what you're doing? You know, are you the prophet? Are you the one? They refused John. Jesus came. They said, well, John, you know, he didn't drink any wine or he didn't do it, but you come as a wine bibber and a glutton, so well, we don't want nothing to do with you. They rejected him. Jesus, they've crucified him. He's resurrected. He's ascended. He's been glorified. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. And now these men are coming in the power of that Spirit and they're rejecting the message all over again. And God is just trying to present the message to them over and over again. You see, that's the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God, even on your deathbed, he's still appealing to your heart and saying, come to me. They were despising the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? The riches of his goodness. See, when we hear the word riches, we kind of like think about, you know, mega stars and they got mansions and yachts and private jets and everything. And that's all good. That's material wealth. God is rich in goodness. Sometimes it's good to have some goodness around, isn't it? He's rich in goodness. In forbearance and long-suffering. Aren't we glad that God is long-suffering? To put up with us, he needs to be long. Suffering. That's why we're not God, you know. Because we write people off easily. We judge people easily. Condemn people Thank you, amen. Easily. And Romans chapter 2 goes on to say, not knowing that the goodness of God, it leads you. It kind of like picks you up and starts leading you unto repentance. To say, yeah, I recognize I'm a sinner before you, Lord, and I deserve all the punishment. But you know what? You give me a way out. Thank you for the out. They didn't want the out. They were not interested in God's out. And they came to their conclusion, it says, but verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people. See, this just reveals their evil heart, doesn't it? We don't want it. We don't want what you have to offer. But so that it spreads no further among the people, we don't want it, and we don't want the people to have it either. Isn't that horrible? If you don't want it, fair enough, but give the people the opportunity to actually make up their minds and see if they want it or not. No, we don't want it. We don't want the people to have it either. And you know, sadly, there are people like that in the world, aren't there? There are people who they don't want things and they don't want you to have it either. We don't want it, but I don't want it, but I don't want you to have it either. So, you know, I'm just going to throw a bit of a spanner in the work. I'm just going to be contentious. I'm just going to start saying, well, you really don't want that thing. That's not good for you. No, why would you want it anyway? We have people like that in our lives, don't we? Who are not helpful for us in our walk with the Lord. They're not helpful because everything is a question. Why'd you do that? Why'd you have to go to church? Why'd you have to sing songs? Why'd you pray? Why'd you tell people this? And why'd you tell people that? Why'd you be accountable to anyone? You don't need to do that. They're like that. And what they're really doing is challenging the authority of God's word. They're really challenging how God wants us to be in character. Scripture says we should confess our sins to one another. Amen. And so we have people like that. And may I dare say that maybe some of us are those people. Because we're all sinners. We all need to be refined by the Lord. You know, we didn't just become Christians, say, praise the Lord, Jesus come into my heart, and now I never think an evil thing or do an evil thing. No, we are off-key people. So maybe you're that person who don't necessarily want anything good in your life in that sense, but you don't want anybody else to have it either. So you start throwing spanners in the works. And you need to stop. We need to stop. And we need to be in that place where we allow the Lord to come in and do that surgery in our hearts and in our minds. You know, so it's just not a thought we have. It's just not a mental assent to say, yeah, I believe in these things, and we never ever do anything with our heart. Our lives are never changed. No, we recognize who we are before the Lord. We look at the scriptures as we look at us in a mirror. We see ourselves and think, right, the scripture's right, I'm wrong. I need to change. Anyway, anywho, these men, the Sanhedrin, and the families, the aristocrats who were just tagging along, the in-group, the in-crowd, these men all agreed. And they came to their conclusion. They said, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. In a sense, they're saying, we can work with you, but don't speak in that name. I can walk with you, I can roll with you, but just don't speak in that name. And these guys, sadly, they were more interested in their positions of power and the authority they held. And, you know, again, these are things which can become hindrances within our lives, can't they? positions, power, authority, how people look at us. And if now we start saying, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, people are going to start looking at us differently. And we're like, well, no, I'd rather put that to one side so that people still look at me in my position, in my role, in my authority. And it's like, at the end of the day, what's that going to account for? When you stand before the Lord, what are you being the CEO of whatever company? What is that going to account for? It accounts for nothing. They were more interested in their positions they held rather than knowing the very God they said they served. Because they only served the Lord with lip service. That's what it was, lip service right here. And again, we have to be careful that as believers, we don't get into a place where we're saying the right things as Christians. And we seem to be doing the right things as Christians, but our hearts are far from God. We become religious. And we look at everybody else and say, well, they're religious. Not realizing that we're religious. It's just like when you try to witness to people and you tell people about Jesus, you say, well, I'm not really religious. And they look at you thinking, you go to church, don't you? You're like, no, I'm actually in a relationship. I'm in a relationship with the Lord. And it sounds a bit like, oh, what is that? That's different. They don't get it. But you get it. And I get it. It's a relationship. It's personal. Yeah. Religiosity, is that a word? Amen. We've got to be careful we don't go down that road. That we're not so bent on the letter of the law and not the spirit of what the spirit's trying to communicate. And so their decision of the Sanhedrin towards Peter and John, speaking in the name of Jesus, was that from now on, they speak to no man in this name. And again, remember I said these chapters, they're placing heavy emphasis on the name, because the name of Jesus, you know, it's all the authority that name has, all that name represents. This is what they didn't want them to be speaking in. And so they were scared of these lowly fishermen proclaiming the name of Jesus among the people. And why was they scared? Because if you're tracking along, on one day, 3,000 people. On another day, 5,000 people. They're scared. Like, whoa. I tell you what, don't speak in that name anymore, because they're all leaving. We're going to do? And if they're not coming to the temple and putting in that money and tithes and the offerings and rear and everything, what we're going to do? I won't be able to get that fresh new donkey, you know. What we're going to do? I was banking on that. Because you know, brother so-and-so, he got one the other day. I was stretching this one out, sorry. And so we come to verse 19, and I just absolutely love this verse, if I might just say so. But Peter and John answered. Now you got to think about this now, because Peter and John, we've gone through the Gospel of John, and Peter and John were always kind of like at loggerheads with each other, tried to outmove her, tried to outdo. They're always kind of like in a bit of competition and everything. But now Peter and John are like standing shoulder to shoulder and speaking with one voice. I love that. They're not competing with each other anymore. It's shoulder to shoulder. Pete, you got my back. Bravo, I got your back. John, you got my back. I got your back. And they're speaking with one voice. Peter and John, verse 19, answers and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, O Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, scribes, Sanhedrin, you aristocrats, whether it's right to listen to in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, I tell you what, you guys better judge that. You better decide that. That's lovely. This was the response of Peter and John. You thought Peter and John would have thought, oh, it's the Sanhedrin, that most powerful people in the nation. It's like, I better do what they say. No. They tell them that they're going to take their chances with God. And this should be the response of every believer who find themselves in the position of whether they have to stand for Christ or deny Christ. That has to be the response of every believer, doesn't it? Are you going to stand for Christ or are you going to deny Christ? Your response should be, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, or God, well, you better judge that. I know where I'm standing. And, you know, just to pause on this for a little bit longer. So I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, I'm just thinking, what could that you be? I mean, we know it's the Sanhedrin right now, right? But that you can take many forms, can't it? I mean, that could be a partner who just doesn't want you to follow Christ. Whether it's right in the sight of God for me to listen to you or to God, well, you know what? That's between you and God, because I know where I'm standing. It could be a work colleague. It could be a friend, a school friend. It could be an old friend. It could be a parent or a sibling who wants to make you make some type of compromise on whether you're going to follow the Lord or not. It could be a habit you have. It could be an addiction. You know, what are you prepared to put aside so that you follow God? I think that's what I'm trying to communicate. You have to make decisions. God was again giving them a choice, and they didn't want to take it. And he gives us all a choice, whether we want to put things in the place of God or put God in the place where he should be. You see, Peter's stance, in my mind, is the position of our heroes in the scriptures. You see, you think back to Daniel. Daniel would rather go into the lion's den than go against God. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, but it's all good. I'll take my chances with God in the lion's den. This was the position of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Most people call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that is their Babylonian names, and I always like to refer to them to their Hebrew names, which is Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Just throw that out there. But they would rather go into the fiery furnace than bow down to the image which, again, Nebuchadnezzar had set up. See, they're our heroes. They are our heroes. You know, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you than to God, well, that's for you to judge. I know where I'm standing. And then they go on to say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they're saying, because of all that God has done for us, the experiences he's taken us through, we cannot but speak. I love that again. We cannot but speak. You know, when was the last time we felt so passionate about God's word that we cannot just, it's like overflowing and we cannot but speak the words of God? Passionate about the word. When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you sort of like stirred up those gifts which are within you, and you kind of like started bubbling over. I mean, Jeremiah was like, you know, I tried to stop speaking about God and everything, but it was like fire in my bones. I couldn't but help it. It was like fire. Did you get the fire there? I don't know if you got the fire there. See, fire in my bones. When's the last time that happened? See, I'm throwing out these things and I'm asking these whys because we're in the right book here. Yeah? The Holy Spirit was poured out. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that filling wasn't, you know, they were filled, but that filling, as Ephesians tells us, is that ongoing thing. We continue to be filled. See? So if you haven't had that passion in a while, I suggest you haven't been filled in a while. And if you haven't been filled in a while, you need to get down on bended and start praying to be filled. And I'm not just saying to you, I'm saying to me too. I'm speaking to me first. Amen? Always to me first. So he says, we cannot but speak. Speak about Jesus. Speak about the things we've seen. Speak about the things we've heard. And as I said, Peter and John told them, Sanhedrin, we don't care who you are. We'd rather take our chances with the living God. And the Apostle John, he would go on to write about this, wouldn't he? In 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Remember, Jesus is the word made flesh. The life was manifested in the flesh, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I love the way where he says that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And I say that because maybe some of us don't place a heavy importance on fellowship. But John's placing a heavy importance on fellowship here. And he's saying your fellowship is with us. And your fellowship being with us, it's like it's fellowship with the Father. It's fellowship with Jesus. Do you not get it? And he says, in these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Just going back to being filled with the Spirit, you see, because if you're being filled, it means you can, if the scripture implies that you can continually be filled, then it must mean that, just think of it as a jug, yeah? The jug can kind of like deplete, right? And it needs to be filled. And if your joy is being depleted, you can have full joy here. Full joy. If you can start considering the things which these men are giving testimony and account to, the things they've seen, the things that they've heard, and that we can start encouraging each other and having joy, and our joy will be full. I love it. So they said that they could not but speak the things which they had seen and heard. And you'd think at this point, as I said, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And you'd think that the Pharisees, because they're proclaiming the resurrection, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, at least a part of that fraction of the Sanhedrin would have said, do you know what? Yeah, Peter and John, what can we do to be saved? We believe in the resurrection. But no, silence, nothing. Nothing. You thought they would have said, Peter and John, please help us to understand the ways of the Lord. But no, nothing. It says in verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, so they threatened them and they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. And as we continue through the book of Acts, what we actually will see is that this will not always be the case. Just to be threatened and then let go, no, it's going to become more severe. Because the confrontation is going to get more severe. And then Luke tells us why they let them go. And it says, because of the people. They feared the people. Psalm 118, verse 8. And that's a very unique psalm and verse. Because I think somebody, in their great wisdom, they took all the chapters and verses of the Bible and they found the middle one. The middle chapter and verse in the Bible. And it's Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Wow. That's lovely, isn't it? Now, could be God inspired? I don't know. Remember, the scriptures were there was no chapters and verses, were there? And so, in God's providence, somehow, somebody, in their great wisdom, putting chapters and verses in the Bible, this happens to be in the middle one. I think that's cool. I love it. I'll take it. So, it's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in. And that's what they were doing. We'd rather trust in the Lord and put confidence in these people. One minute they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the next minute saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Fickle people. And so it says, so they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. Deuteronomy 13 just went out the window. Because of the people, since they all glorified God, all the people glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The people testified to the miracle being directly from God because they knew the man. They knew that he was over 40 years old. They knew that for 4 decades they'd seen this guy outside the gate called Beautiful. Imagine if he was, a good Jewish male and 3 times a year you came to the temple to observe, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and every year you bopped past the gate called Beautiful, and there was this guy. Year in, year out, year after, year after year, you saw this guy, and now it's like, wow, are you that guy? The people testified to the miracle being directly for God. He was healed. And remember, I said to you before that miracles and signs in and of themselves, they have a purpose. And the purpose is to point to something. They point to something else. And the miracle was pointing to Christ. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. So again, fellowship is very, very important. They were let go from being under arrest and they went to their own companions. So they had fellowship. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we can all agree, whatever your eschatology is, we could all agree that day is approaching. Amen. And we're a day closer than what we were yesterday. Yes. And there's safety and there's encouragement as we come together and we fellowship. And when they had fellowship, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they gave testimony. And the scriptures, again, it says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and we do not love our lives unto death. And so they gave testimony of the things which had happened to them. They gave glory to God for it. And so when they, the other disciples, heard that, again, pausing, when they heard that, Romans, faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the
word of God.
Thank you. They praised God. And praising God, as I said, you know, it is coming together and it's singing song, but it's more than that. And when we do sing song, it says that we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so it's important that we praise God. And they said, Lord. And Luke uses a different word for Lord here. Dipostes, I think it's pronounced, instead of kurios. And that word Lord means, it has that connotation where it means Lord over everything. Lord, you're Lord over everything. And they say, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's everything, right? That's everything. You are God of all creation, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Now, as we look at this, I believe that they would have said many psalms. They would have shared many things, but Luke specifically decides to put this in here. And it's Psalm 2, verse 1. And they expand on this psalm by saying, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And I love what it says here, because in verse 26, we notice how Luke calls the Father Lord, and he calls Jesus his Christ. You see that? You see, the Trinity, you won't get that word in the Bible. But you see the references to it. You see the references to it. And the Jews, you know, the Jews today, they have a problem with portions of scripture in the Old Testament where it's quite obvious that, like the Lord said to my Lord, yeah. They have problems. Like, well, how do we sort of like dissect that? You know, there's a lovely one. Judges chapter 6. It's in Judges chapter 6, but it's a brilliant one where, I'm digressing, sorry, I don't know, I haven't got time. But it's where Gideon, it's where the angel comes down, an angel of the Lord comes down and speaking to Gideon. And I think Gideon prepares a meal for him. And then I think he consumes it in fire or whatever. And it says, and the Lord departed. Yeah. But then it goes on to say that Gideon's still having a conversation with the Lord. So if the Lord's departed, who's he having a conversation with? Sorry, I just throw that out. Let's throw that out there. Just for you Bible students who just want to start dissecting the scriptures later. It's like, what was that verse again? Gideon chapter 6. I think it's towards the end. Anyway, so he calls the Father Lord and his Christ, his anointed one, the Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you, God the Father, anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Again, the verse before, representing the kings of the earth, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So that's representing the rulers of Israel and the crowd who shouted out, crucify. We're gathered together, and look at this, to do whatever, whose hand? Can you see that? Verse 28. To do whatever, please say it. Your hand. Whose hand? The Lord's hand. So they did it, but the Lord was orchestrating it in a sense. In his divine providence, he didn't tell them to do it. They exercised their own will to do it. But in his providence, he was guiding them. And your purpose, whose purpose? The Lord's purpose, determined before to be done. Interesting. But what we see is that God is in total control. And what we see is that even though you may be going through a difficult time right now, you may be thinking, Lord, why me? Why am I going through this? I don't understand it. Why is my world just upside down? The Lord's there saying, do you know what? It's good for you. Where I've got you right now is actually good for you. If you would only but trust in me and give your heart and your life over to me, I can make it all make sense. But if you want to carry on doing your own thing and carry on living for yourself and just getting on with it in your own power and your own strength, well, cool. I can still maneuver things, but I'm fighting with you now. The Lord doesn't want to fight with us. He wants to fulfill his eternal purposes through us. And so the hope is that we will exercise our will to work with him and not against him. And so, because we're running out of time, maybe we should pause there. I'm looking at blank faces. I should carry on. Okay. Should we carry on?
Yes.
I need a few more yeses.
Yes.
Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. If you say so. Okay. So, whatever the Lord was desiring to do. You see, whatever we go through, it's not taking the Lord by surprise. It's not like you flop and the Lord goes, oh no, they just flopped. What am I going to do? Plan B. They've messed up plan B, plan C. What am I... The Lord... No. You know, he can turn all things. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to flop and willfully flop. No. But when we flop, it's not like, oh, God can't fix that one. Yes, he can. Because he's a master of taking what's broken and fixing it. He'll say, right. Oh, what's that thing what Samson used? The jawbone. Whatever experiences that... It was once alive, wasn't it? Living a merry life as a jawbone. I'm sorry I'm digressing like this, but it was living and it was doing whatever it was, and then probably it just rotted away there, decomposed, became a jawbone. But one day, Samson's bopping around, and he picks up that jawbone and he uses it. He wipes out. Who did he wipe out? Yeah, see? He can use anything. My point is that he can use anything in your life. He can use anything. And so, it's what your purpose determined before to be done. And then they said, now they have a request of the Lord. These joyous believers who have now just received Peter and John back unto themselves after they've been arrested overnight, they receive them unto themselves. They're having fellowship. They're saying, oh, this is what happened. And Lord, we're praising your name for it because we just see the fulfillment of scripture in it and everything. Psalm 2. I don't think they said, oh, yeah, Psalm 2. I think they just quoted it. And they asked, they said, now, Lord, look on their threats. So, they said, sort of like, said to the Lord, check out their threats, Lord. Can you believe these guys? They want us to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Can you believe them? That's how I read it anyway. Trying to stop us from speaking in Jesus' name? How dare they? And against your servants. And so And it says, and grant your servants, and that's lovely because they accepted their lowly position before the Lord. They're not thinking, now Peter and John are not thinking, oh, bruvs, we went out there, this guy was by the gate, and you know what, I just said, you know, in Jesus' name arise, and he just bopped up and everything. No, I'm a servant of God. I'm not elevating myself. I'm taking this lowly position of being a servant. They recognize their position before the Father. And they said that with all boldness, they may speak your word. See, their first request is to boldly be able to speak God's word without fear. So if they're asking and they're praying to God to be able to speak God's word boldly, fear, as I opened up and said, must have been a real thing. And fear, when sometimes we want to share Christ, grips us and we're like, and it's hard. But they prayed for boldness, and that's what we should do as well. Boldness that the Spirit will give us utterance. They prayed for the boldness for the Spirit to give them utterance to speak God's word. And this would also involve the ability to interpret how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. Because remember, at this point, there's no New Testament. They have to rely on the Old Testament, what they've grown up to know. And they asked for this to be done. And they says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They didn't ask for this request because, again, they wanted people to look at them as if they were something brilliant and something really, really cool. They did this because, again, the signs would prove that God was doing this. The wonders would prove that God was doing this. It would back up that God was at work. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. They had asked for a sign, and God responded with a sign. The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word. They spoke the word. See, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall remain, shall stand. The word is the most important thing. The word is the thing we have to have within our hearts and within our minds, on our lips. Now, whatever your position is on tongues, and they didn't speak in tongues here. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues. They spoke the word. There's more emphasis on speaking the word than what we necessarily see in speaking in tongues here. And so, they spoke the word. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word. And that's the encouragement for us all today. To be filled with God's Spirit so that we can speak God's word, even in difficult situations. I mean, it couldn't have been more difficult for these guys at this point here. But they stood on God's promises. They stood on God's word. And that's what we need to do also. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, that is our humble prayer today. That we would stand on your word, Lord, that we would desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we know that it is the Spirit which breaks the yoke. And so, Father, our desire, Lord, is to be at your feet, learning of you, being filled by you, so that we can truly be lights, be source of light, be sources of preservative in a world which is falling apart, Lord, it's dying. It's falling apart. Lord, when you know, people can't put their trust in politics, Lord, because that's just going against all the odds right now. And it just shows you, Lord, that, you know, just as you spoke to Daniel and you said there's going to be all these successive kingdoms, but at the end of the day, there's going to be that rock, you know, made without hands, you know, which is going to come and strike all those things. And that's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And that rock is you, Lord. So we need to put our hope and our trust in you and nothing else, Lord. So continue just to be glorified in our midst, we pray. We thank you again for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.